thank you so much for asking me again to share with you this morning. I bring greetings from Priors Park Chapel. Nowadays we tend to call ourselves just the chapel. And if that needs to be added to, we just add Queen's Road to it. Because actually, in Priors Park, that's what we're called, the chapel. And also, it just seems so long-winded to say Priors Park Chapel all the time. And Priors Park sometimes carries a bit of a stigma with it, unfortunately. Though the people in Priors Park are very defensive of their community. It's not as bad as you think. So thank you very much for your prayers, and fellowship also brings their greetings to you through me. If you have a Bible, would you like to turn to Luke chapter 10? Or if you wish, you can follow as I read it. We're reading from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "Have you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he said he had pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in law said, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, this morning I want to talk about learning to follow Jesus. And I think this is very important for us. Because sometimes we are so influenced not by who Jesus really was, but what other people have said about him, or the tradition that we've been brought up in. If you talk to Christians, how do we know what living like a Christian looks like? How do we know? Well, Pastor Oni, yesterday, for some of the men of you were there to listen to him, talked about the influence on him of his father. And it was a very good influence. But obviously, it influenced Oni as he also sought to follow Christ. So what shapes our idea of what a Christian is? It can be our parents, if they were Christians. Though my parents were not. So I had to get my influence from somewhere else. It could be the church that we grew up in. Well, 40 years ago, that's some time ago, when I was a young Christian, you were thought to be a very good Christian if you went to church in the morning and in the evening, and you went to the midweek Bible study, and You read your Bible every day and prayed. You had your quiet time. And you get extra marks for all sorts of other things as well if you taught in Sunday school. And so you could rack up quite a high score. Well, nowadays, haven't things changed? Some churches, like Priors Park Chapel, do not even have an evening service. And we no longer look on that as a sort of grading for Christians. Let me illustrate it by a story. A few years ago, my wife and I, and two of our children, travelled to Norway. We had to catch the ferry from Newcastle upon Tyne. And so we, after several hours driving, we got there. And then we were getting closer to the ferry port. We've tried to follow the signs. We haven't been that way before. And just in the last mile or two, the sign was rather confusing. And so we ended up turning left into what turned out to be a cul-de-sac. And we had to turn around. But it didn't turn out to be so easy to turn around because there were two or three cars following us. And they were also trying to turn around. Now, how is it those two or three cars turned the same way as us? They were following us and they thought we knew the way. So they followed us into the cul-de-sac. And they also had to turn around to get to the ferry port. So I think it's very important to make sure we're following the right car. That we're following the right person. So what does it look like to follow Jesus? And I think this is where this parable of the Good Samaritan comes in. Now, I think parables are very much misunderstood sometimes, and this one in particular. A parable is, when Jesus told a parable, it was a story from everyday life. And always, well, in most cases, it seemed to have a twist in it. And if you understood the twist, you got the meaning. So let me give an example of another parable so I can illustrate this. In the parable of the great feast, all these people, all the guests are invited. They're all the friends and family and dignitaries around are invited to the feast. But they all make excuses and don't come. And then the master of the feast sends out his servants to gather in all the guys from the byways and highways and the riffraff, you might say. So what is the twist in that parable? There's a great feast prepared, and all the people who were invited didn't get to taste a single morsel. But all the people who thought they had no hope got invited in. That's a twist. And that's where the meaning lies. So let's look at this and see if we can understand what Jesus is telling us, and we can learn something about following Jesus. So, let's have the next one. Now, this expert in the law came up to test Jesus. This is what it says in the text. He came up to test Jesus, and of course he was an expert in the law, so he knew the law, and he wanted to find out if Jesus knew it as well. So he thought he was being very clever. But we will find as we go through this that actually the expert in the law ended up being tested himself. Can we have the next one? And it wasn't his knowledge of the Bible that Jesus tested, of the Old Testament. It was the heart of this expert in the law that Jesus actually tested. Now, I'm sure you at Twinning, like we at the chapel, are people of the Word of God, the Bible. In some ways, compared with many other denominations, we could call ourselves Bible people. And I think that, for me, that is a good thing, to know the Word of God. We could be, this is not so good, we could be a bit like this expert in the law. We are experts in the law, but it doesn't necessarily tell us about if we're so good in the heart. We may know the law, but do we know the heart of God? So Jesus asked him, how do you read it? What does the law say? I mean, Jesus was very impertinent, wasn't he? There was an expert in the law. And he asked him back, well, you've read it. What does it say? And then the expert in the law comes up with an expert answer. It is an expert answer. The first one, The first part of the answer is the obvious one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It comes there near to the Shema, the Jewish Shema, which is very famous. Every Jew would have known that off by heart. But the second part was love your neighbor as yourself. Now, love your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. And if you read Leviticus 19, you will find it's a group of diverse and various laws, some of them that seem to be totally irrelevant to us. And there is, buried in Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. So, he actually was very good at the law, because he found it. An obscure verse, and he knew it summed up God's intent. So he was an expert in the law. He had read the law and he got it right. He's a bit like us. If we're Bible people, we get it right. So Jesus said, you've answered correctly. And I bet you he felt a real fool, an idiot. Because why was he asking Jesus a question that he actually already knew the answer to? And he does feel that way. So let's have the next one. So he wants to justify himself because he's come out like a proper idiot, really, asking a question he already knew the answer to. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, this is, of course, was his defense mechanism. But for Jewish experts in the law and Pharisees as well, actually, it was a question that they asked. Now, and it's a good question to ask, who is my neighbor? Because it may not be as obvious, it wasn't obvious to them as it is to us. Let's have the next one. Now, we think our neighbour would be the person next door to us, and we may not find it difficult to talk with them across the fence. We may not even find it too difficult to be what we call to be a good Samaritan to other people. About a year ago, I was walking down Queen's Road in Priors Park, and coming up towards me was someone from our congregation, Roberta, and a neighbour of hers who was carrying her shopping. She'd been to the local shop. But the neighbour was going straight on, and Roberta was turning left. And so she said to me, would you carry Roberta's shopping home? Because it's rather heavy. So of course I agreed. She was a member of my congregation. I suppose in a way she was my neighbour. And I suppose in common parlance, we would say, you know, that's like being a good Samaritan, loving your neighbour. And yes, I suppose so. But actually, there was something, there's much more to this than we think. The Jewish leaders, they had a very strict idea of who was their neighbour and who was not their neighbour. Okay, the next one. They have what you might call a non-neighbour list. And they wrote, they did. Just think about it. For the Jewish expert in the law, the non-neighbour was tax collector. Sinner, wasn't it? Yeah? Prostitute and all other miscellaneous sinners. All on the non-neighbour list. And so when they saw Jesus fraternising and eating with those guys, they criticised Jesus because he shouldn't be doing it. So they were obviously, those guys I mentioned, they were on the experts in the law and the Pharisees' non-neighbour list. So they were really quite working out who was a neighbour and who wasn't. But Jesus, he didn't have such a non-neighbour list. For Jesus, he was open to everybody. Notorious sinner or no. When I was on home assignment once from the Philippines, many years ago, I prayed in a service for the homeless. When I got to the door to greet the people as they went out, one lady took me aside and berated me for praying for the homeless. She said, they deserve what they get. It's their own fault. You shouldn't be helping them. She was absolutely convinced that the homeless were not on her non-neighbour list and should be on mine as well. Perhaps sometimes we also, as evangelical Christians, have our non-neighbour list of people we think we shouldn't be helping. But for Jesus, the non-neighbour list was non-existent. Everybody in need was his neighbor, and Jesus helped them. Now let's look at the next one, being a neighbor. You know, Jesus challenged this expert in the law. He said, who was neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And the one who showed him mercy was the answer. Jesus, the obvious implication was that anyone could be your neighbor, just the person in need, whoever they are. It was very challenging what he said. But what about the twist in the parable that I talked about? There is a twist here that perhaps we haven't quite got. Many years ago, I was at some gathering. Was it Spring Harvest? I can't remember. Anyway, Rob Lacey was there before he died, who wrote the, I think it was Rob Lacey, he wrote the Street Bible, you know, this kind of very loose paraphrase of the Bible. And he gave a reading. And he did the Good Samaritan. And when he did the Good Samaritan, he sort of put several different options in. And when he came to the Good Samaritan, he didn't use the Samaritan came by. He said, no, it was the person who was beaten up was a Christian. All right, in Rob Lacey's version. And the person who came along and stopped and helped him was a gay person. Now that got more of the flavor of what this parable is saying. Because Jews hated Samaritans. They really despised them. Let me give you an example so you can see how it works. James and John were sent into a village, a Samaritan village, to prepare the way for Jesus. And they got rejected. When they got back to Jesus, they said, Lord, call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritan village. So did Jews like Samaritans? No. They would rather fry them than love them. They hated them. They despised them. They were mixed blood. They had twisted the Jewish religion by not using it properly. They had their own temple. They would go miles out of their way just to avoid a Samaritan. Now that is the twist in the story. That the person that the Jews despised ended up being the only one who showed compassion. Put into shame the Jews with their pride and prejudice. Like it could put us to shame as well. I took an assembly at school a year or two ago. And it was on the Good Samaritan. I got the children to dress up. And they loved it. And some of the children got to be the robbers. And they had rolled up newspapers to hit the poor victim with. And they had bandanas around their head. The girl who chose to be the victim threw herself into it. In fact, she landed so hard on the floor, she hurt herself a bit. I wish she hadn't done that. But the Good Samaritan, I decided to give him a leather jacket, a pair of shades, and an empty beer bottle. He's the sort of teenager that annoys everybody in Prior's Park by sitting outside an old lady's bungalow and sitting on the wall there and making them all scared. No, that's the way I portrayed it. The antisocial behaviour. But in this version of the parable that we did at the assembly, it was the so-called antisocial hoodie. Don't like using words like that. Yob, whatever they are called, was the one who actually ended up helping. The one that was despised. Jesus, in that twist, was putting these experts in the law and Pharisees with their non-neighbour list to shame. Next one. Oh yes, by the way, you may wonder about this picture here. This is from Nigeria, where Christians and Muslims eye each other with suspicion. We have a different set of, you could change this stained glass window, I'm sure, to suit our culture here in the UK. And we would still be eyeing each other, our neighbour, with suspicion. Next one. Being compassionate. Now, I did tell you I would talk about learning to follow Jesus. But Jesus here puts a very marked emphasis on the compassion of this despised enemy of the Jews. It's noticeable that when the two others come by, the priest and the Levite, they both have the same experience in a way as the Samaritan had. They come along the road, they saw the injured man, and then the narrative diverges, says they pass by on the other side. So that's what the priest did. He saw the injured man, he saw him, then he passed by on the other side. Then the Levite came by, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, well, he saw him as well, but he must have seen something different, because he stopped. He had compassion on the man, even though he knew he was a Jew. He knew they were enemies. They were separated by race and religion and centuries of animosity. And he had compassion. You don't have to be an expert in the law to work out what Jesus is getting at, do you? Compassion. Compassion. And this is what Jesus is getting at. Compassion. Being compassionate. If we are to follow Jesus, we should also be compassionate. Let's have the next slide. Now, take a good look at this picture. This is just another painting or portrayal of the story of the Good Samaritan. When you look at that picture, what do you see? Actually, who is that man there? And what sort of treatment is... Who is the guy helping him? What sort of treatment is he giving him? Well, in a way we can see it in a typical helping hand sort of way. But when I look at that picture, I also see something else. Not just... I see Jesus helping me. Jesus in his compassion helping me. I've been a Christian a long time, but I come from a non-Christian family. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. Jesus found me. I wasn't a particular friend of God. I lived my life as if God didn't exist. Jesus came along and he saw me and he had compassion on me. So in a way, I see in that picture, I am the desperate man in a desperate condition whom Jesus came along, who saw and had compassion on. Now, if you are a Christian, it could be the same for you. You're the one who was in desperate need, and Jesus is the one who came along and rescued you. This makes all the difference. Let me tell you a story that might illustrate that. A year or two ago, we went to fetch our daughter. She was coming to visit us on the coach. And the coach came in rather late. And we picked her up. But my daughter wasn't alone. She brought another person with her. And this person had got all their times confused. They were meant to be helping. So they told us, the person told us. What was he? I forget what nationality he was now. Spanish? South American. South American, he was. And he had a letter there, and he'd missed his connection. He was supposed to meet at the bus, but he got the times wrong. It was late at night. My daughter wanted us to help him. But the place where he needed to go was a considerable distance. I knew that if we took him to that place, we would be home in the early hours of the morning, and I wasn't looking forward to it. He was actually signed up to work with a Christian organization. He had a letter there. I wondered if he was having us on, but anyway, he had a letter that explained it. So what should I do? Well, in that moment, I remembered an incident that happened to us when we were in the Philippines, in Manila, in Metro Manila. We were going home on a bus. We had two children with us and a pushchair and various shopping that we'd done. When we climbed onto this bus in Manila, there was some rather unscrupulous, mean men who stole my wallet. And I could even see them grinning at me in a row. And I didn't know what to do. We had no money to get home. But then there came a girl from further down the bus, saw what happened to us. She worked in a pharmacy. They call them drugstores. And she was dressed in white. That was the uniform. And she came up and paid our fare, took us home, gave us a meal, took us to the coach station, and paid our fare. She didn't know who we were. But she had compassion on us. And she helped out. And when I remembered that, I said, well, I can't really leave this guy just to struggle home on his own. Not after we've been shown such kindness. How can I not somehow show it back? So we did. We took the guy to his destination. We did get back in the early hours of the morning. But nevertheless, there was joy in our hearts that we'd done what God wanted us to do. And surely, this is a lesson also for us if we've come to know Christ. He's the one, if Jesus is the Good Samaritan, who bandaged up and poured oil on our wounds and helped us and showed compassion to us, surely we can't withhold compassion to other people in need. Jesus, by his whole character, was full of compassion. He saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the procession with the widow of Nain and her son, and he had compassion. He saw the sick who were brought to him. He had compassion. What was Jesus then? Full of compassion. The only people he didn't get along with were the people who didn't want anything to do with him. The religious ones. If we would learn to follow Jesus, we must also ask him to teach us by his Holy Spirit what it means to have compassion. And in that way, we will be following the right car, not the wrong one. Well, may God help us to understand these things, and may his Spirit, because we can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit, teach us to be compassionate and to throw away our non-neighbor list. Let's sing our final hymn, God Forgave My Sin. Number 129 on the screen.